Good morning, Hillcrest. Eric Duncan here, Pastor of Worship and Communications. This week we are in week two of a three-week teaching series called You Can't Handle This, Trusting God's Plan When We Can't See His Hand. Just a quick reminder for you as we get going here. At the end of this message, we are going to participate in communion together. And so if you need to get up from where you're at right now and scurry about your house or run to the kitchen real quick and find some communion elements, totally okay if you don't have the traditional items of grape juice and of bread. No problem. Just find some sort of liquid, some sort of solid, preferably one that you can ingest safely. Okay, children, I'm looking at you. One that you can ingest safely, a liquid and a solid, and just get those over by you. That way we can celebrate and participate in communion together as we come to the end of this message, okay? So go ahead and get that taken care of. So yes, week two of a three-week series, trusting God's plan when we can't see His hand. We just felt this was so necessary as a pastoral staff during the season with the advent of COVID-19, all the fears, the anxieties, the hardship, the loss that this season brings about, completely necessary to draw our minds again to God, to the fact that He's good, the fact that He's trustworthy, the fact that we can look to Him. And then today in particular, the fact that not only we can trust Him, but even that His mission continues, that God's work in the world, His work of glorifying Jesus, his work of drawing people to Himself, His work of bringing about new life in people who formerly were far from Him and lost in their wanderings and living apart from Him, nonetheless, God is at work drawing new people to Himself, even in these circumstances. And we're going to see that in particular today through the story of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. So we'll turn there here in just a moment. But as I was thinking about this message, the story of Paul came to mind in particular because I think it causes us to ask this question, sort of answers this question. What do we do when God does things that seem to be bad for God? Right, what do we do when God does things that seem to be bad for God? Because we know God's in control of all things, and they bring circumstances about, and what happens when those circumstances don't seem to be beneficial to God Himself or His own work in the world? I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel like in the midst of COVID-19, like, God's got a PR problem, right? I mean, generally speaking, global tragedies don't cause people to have the warm fuzzies about God. No, quite the opposite. If you are a person who's generally, like, disinclined to believe in God, then when you see a global epidemic happening, your thought is you are probably less likely then to believe in God, or you feel all the more like, if God's good, then how can He allow something like this to happen? So that's an issue for a lot of people. There's this idea that God has a PR problem because all of God's publicists, aka us, aka Christians, we are all literally locked inside of our homes and legally instructed to not interact with other people, or at least not in person. And that, by the way, if I can just a little side note, like tangent here for a minute, that's the hardest thing to get used to, isn't it? I know for me, like generally speaking, if I'm out and about at the park, we live right across from a park here, and if we're outside with, we see another family, my response is I'm going to walk towards that family. I'm going to go to introduce myself. You know, there's Minnesota nice, right? And then there's Wisconsin weird. We're probably like flirting more with that Wisconsin weird line, right? Almost awkwardly friendly, all right? Sorry, but you know, we like our neighbors. We want to get to know them. And so we generally move towards them. But now, not in COVID land, right? Here, no, we're supposed to move away from them. We're supposed to not be close to people because we realize that's the most safe thing to do for our health. And so how does God expect for His good news to be proclaimed in a world where we are barred from interacting with one another? Our society was already suffering from an epidemic of loneliness before the epidemic of COVID-19 piled social distancing on top of it. So how much more now are people struggling, and how hard is it then for us to get the word about Jesus out? Let me just give a few examples of how I've been struggling with this myself recently. Our family had a vacation planned for mid-March, and this was kind of our extended family, and I was really looking forward to spending the whole week with my nephew. He's in high school, he's a really formative age, and I hope that we could have meaningful conversation together, that we could go for walks together, play ping pong together, hang out at the beach, you know, those kind of things. And I thought it'd be meaningful and even spiritually formative for him, and yet that trip got canceled. And I don't foresee another time that a trip like that can happen for our family. It was going to be a really unique trip. And it's kind of like, God, what are you doing? Like, that seemed like that was going to be a great thing for all of us. Another one would be that I work full-time for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So I'm just kind of a part-time pastor at Hillcrest. And so with my full-time job with InterVarsity, we are a college ministry on college campuses. And if you have a college student in your life, then you know that campuses are closed. They're shuttered. And there's a lot of campuses talking about continuing to be remote in the fall. And so for us as a college ministry, we're like, man, the college campus is this amazing mission field. It's incredibly strategic. All these young people living in close proximity to each other. It's an environment of learning and of new ideas and of openness to new things and new relationships. It's just incredibly strategic place to try to spread the good news about Jesus. And yet now that mission field is literally disappearing. It's like, God, what are you doing? That doesn't seem like a good thing for your mission. And then there's generally, speaking more broadly, there's the challenge of the church in general, right? I mean, we're all feeling it. Right now we're doing this online, which is less than ideal. And there's the challenge of the fact that we cannot gather or interact. The proclamation of the good news of Jesus has always been an invitation to community, but not now. You know, I mean, for some of us, that might be a little bit of a new idea, but like this idea that you can be alone in your room and pray a prayer and be saved. I mean, there's some truth to that. There's elements of that. But it's also true that upon being saved, upon experiencing Jesus, you move towards his body, the body of Christ. His community is this community that embodies his kingdom values in the world and shows people his goodness. And yet now, what do we invite people to? How do we do evangelism when there's no community, no friendship to connect people with upon them trusting in Christ? And so to me, it just feels like in this time, God's people are handcuffed. I mean, as Christ followers, we have a story of redemption that we are eager to share with others. Not because we're arrogant, not because we're narrow-minded or uneducated. No, we want to share with others because we have found life in Jesus. And we are convinced that there is nothing else like it in the world. And so we just want other people to know. How can we not? Christianity has always been an idea that was meant to be spread and shared, not hoarded are kept to ourselves. And yet what now? How does this message get shared when God's people are under lockdown? What do we do when God does things that seem to be bad for God? Well, enter Paul's story and the book of Acts. It's relevant to our moment because Paul himself was God's superstar missionary. Many of the chapters of the book of Acts, which is the spreading of the early church from a small community of mostly Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem, eventually by the end of the book, to a multi-ethnic, multilingual movement spread out all across the ancient world. And the Apostle Paul was a big part of how that spread happened. And yet, Paul ends up getting arrested and put in chains. Paul himself was a Pharisee. He was a leader in a Jewish sect. He was very much anti-Jesus. He persecuted people who followed Jesus. He did not like Jesus. But then on a journey from one place to the next, famously called the Road to Damascus, Paul encountered the risen Christ. And Christ confronted him, and he said, Paul, follow me and bring my good news to the non-Jewish ethnicities, the Gentiles, the Greeks throughout the world. So that was Paul's calling. And yet amidst that calling, amidst all that missionary passion and zeal and activity, we come to Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 12, where the text says this. While we were staying for many days, that is in the city of Caesarea, coming to the end of one of Paul's missionary journeys, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." In other words, he's going to get arrested. When we heard this, that is all of Paul's people with him at the time, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Yeah, duh, right? Like, yeah, Paul, don't go there. What are you doing? That'd be terrible. And yet Paul feels a conviction that he should go nonetheless, even if it means being arrested. And just a handful of verses later, in chapter 21, Paul is indeed arrested. He's arrested in Jerusalem, and the governing body of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, they seek to have him put to death. However, Paul is actually a Roman citizen, which at the time was a rare and privileged status in the empire. And so at the last moment, when Paul realizes he's going to get convicted for a crime he hasn't done, he plays the Roman citizen card, and he demands a trial before Caesar in Rome, and that is granted to him by the governing powers. But being that ancient bureaucracies are not much different than modern bureaucracies, that trial process is not quick. No, Paul begins his imprisonment under Governor Felix, but then we read what happens in Acts 24, verses 26 through 27. It says this: "At the same time, he, that is Felix, hoped that money would be given him by Paul," that is, aka a bribe. "So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." So in other words, the thing that keeps Paul in prison is not guilt, but corrupt politicians. And note the time that passes in that one small sentence. 2 years had passed. Can you imagine 2 years of God's most amazing spreader of his message under lockdown? And yet shortly afterward, Paul boards a ship with other prisoners, and he heads to Rome. And his journey there is far from luxurious. It includes a shipwreck, among other things. And yet eventually, Paul arrives in Rome, and he awaits trial. And he's under house arrest there. What's interesting here is he's actually not wasting away in a dungeon as he waits for his trial, but he's living in a rented house that people who support his mission are able to pay for. And with that, the book of Acts ends somewhat abruptly, and yet it ends with these profound words from Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. "He," that is Paul, "lived there 2 whole years at his own expense," that is, being supported by those who could financially contribute to his mission. "And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness," and get this, "without hindrance." What? Like, are you kidding me? He welcomed all who came to him. That implies that a lot of people were coming to Paul to hear what he had to say. And it says he proclaimed the kingdom of God with all boldness and without hindrance. I mean, I don't know about you, but I sort of feel like being arrested is kind of a hindrance. In fact, that's like exactly what I would call it, right? And yet, no. No, God's showing us, Luke, the writer of Acts, is showing us, no, being arrested wasn't a hindrance, it was an opportunity. This wasn't a derailment of God's plan. No, it was the fulfillment of God's plan, in fact, to get the good news all the way to the center of the Roman Empire. In fact, at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus, he commissions his disciples, he says what he wants to happen for the gospel. He says this, Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," and then spreading out to Judea, and then the next region, Samaria, and then spreading out eventually all the way to the ends of the earth. And then 28 chapters later, the book ends with a Christ follower who is a Roman citizen proclaiming the kingdom without hindrance on what was widely considered to be the other side of the world from the ancient Near Eastern perspective, and doing so in the city that was the center of the empire, Rome, the center of government, the center of education, the center of trade. If you reach influential people in Rome with the good news of Jesus, it's just a matter of time before it will spread all over the globe. And in fact, Paul knew that that was the case. Paul wanted to get to Rome. Several years before his arrest, he penned these words that are written in the book of Romans. Romans 1:10 says this, I pray, it's Paul praying, I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. In other words, Paul had wanted to get to Rome for a long time. Who would have thought that the answer to Paul's prayer to see the Romans would come in the form of iron chains and corrupt politicians? And yet it was precisely these elements which opened the way for Paul to travel across the entire ancient world and arrive safely at Rome. So what's the lesson here? What is God trying to teach us through Paul's story in the book of Acts? God is saying this. God can take events which appear to hinder his mission and transform them into moments that advance his purposes. God can take events which appear to hinder his mission and transform them into moments that advance his purposes. God redeems tragic circumstances and his mission continues. I mean, we look around us at the situation of coronavirus. I mean, I'm feeling that with all those things I listed earlier. And I just go, this is terrible, Lord. How could this possibly be beneficial to your mission? No, Lord, I am ready for all of this to be over and done with yesterday, right? No, and yet God says, no, I'm in control. And I can utilize even this hardship as a means to draw people to myself. So we say, okay, all right. And we trust him and we try to see the ways that maybe this all could be redeemed. Now, obviously, we can't see everything. We don't hold that privileged position. We don't see things from a God's eye view. But what are some of the ways we can say maybe we're seeing, we can try to anticipate how God might redeem these terrible circumstances for the sake of his mission? Well, one of those ways could be the unprecedented number of churches and ministries putting Christ-centered content online. I mean, I don't know about you, I'm a little bit sick of all like the media and the social media and how much time I'm spending on my computer, but it is true, people are living there and there's incredible content going online right now. Hear this update from Brian and Dana Phipps, which are global partners of ours in Turkey. They said this, our church demographics have drastically changed. People have scattered because of school closures and now participate in our worship from six different cities, which by the way, that sounds like eerily, like early chapters of the book of Acts. Three of these locations have no existing church. Isn't that amazing? Pray for these Christians to have an impact where they live. In addition, through Facebook Live, another 1,700 visitors clicked and viewed our Sunday worship. When this epidemic ends, it may change the way we do ministry forever. It's crazy to think about. Maybe another way would be a removal of Western society's general feeling of invincibility. An end to what sociologists have called of our culture, that we live in a death-denying culture. We like just pretend that death doesn't exist, and yet something like coronavirus comes, and we, as a society, we have to face death. We have no choice. And then with that, maybe we turn to Christ, the one who has conquered death. Perhaps there'll be a turn to community and simple family values. I mean, there's a lot of families out there. I see more people out and about walking and sharing in community together and hear about people eating dinner around the table. I think of my family in particular. We've always been really involved in youth sports, soccer for us. You know, what can I say? We're super athletic, right? I'm only 5'7", but I am scrappy on a soccer field, right? So we're really involved in youth sports. And I remember talking to my sister here like a week ago, and she just commented how much she's appreciating a slower pace of life and just being able to enjoy a meal around the dinner table. And I wonder what the effects afterward, when all this dust settles, will look like for us. So those are a few potential examples of how this could be redeemed. Truly, we don't know, right? Remember, when Paul was getting arrested, he didn't know at that time that he would eventually end up preaching without hindrance in Rome for 2 years. He didn't know. None of his friends knew. And so sometimes, in the meantime, all that we can do is wait. We wait on the Lord, and we wait with hope, knowing that he is the one who redeems circumstances and transforms them into tools that can advance his mission. So what are some takeaways for us then? What are some practical applications, that ways we can live this out? The first one is really the theme for us as a church in terms of how we reach out to those around us who don't yet know Christ, and that is simply pray, watch, step. We pray, we're in our homes right now, and I hope that we're in prayer for those who are struggling or who don't know Christ or having questions. We watch for opportunities online as we're out and about in the neighborhood, and as opportunities come up, we step into them with boldness and courage, trusting God to work in the midst of it. The second one would be this, let go of anxiety related to the actions of governing bodies. Let go of anxiety related to the actions of governing bodies. Remember in Paul's story that there were bribes, there were corrupt politicians, there was politicking in order to maintain the support of strategic demographics. Does any of this sound familiar at all? Right? And yet God's mission went forward in the midst of it. Now, some of us during this time, we were feeling really frustrated with governing powers because of the restrictions placed on society to combat the spread of COVID. Now, others of you, you're feeling frustrated with the people who are frustrated with the government, right? Now, I'm not going to step in to the debate and say what I think the government should or shouldn't do. What I simply do want to say is this: regardless of what the government does, God's mission is not thwarted by governments. Period. It's not. His mission continues. And in the same way, we also shouldn't look to the government for a hope and say, oh, well, if they did do all these certain things, well, then everything would be okay. No, not at all. God's purposes continue because he is in control and he is good, not necessarily because a government is good or bad. And so let go of anxiety related to the actions of governing bodies. And then third and finally is this: amid the challenges and grief, make room in your heart and in your schedule for others. Yeah, there is real grief. There are real challenges. Some of us have significant losses. And yet, even in the midst of that, through the love of Christ, which fills us up and gives us the ability to care not only for ourselves, but also for others, how do we make room in our hearts and in our schedules for others? Don't allow ourselves just to become hermits during this time. If you're more introverted, especially, that can be your tendency. No, how do we continue to make phone calls? How do we continue to reach out to people? How do we continue to build connections? I've found that even though social distancing is a thing, as you go out and about in the neighborhood, if you do see people, and if you do stand a distance away from each other, which is especially challenging if you have kids, but if you can do that, people are actually even more excited to talk than in the past because they're just so eager for connection. Think about setting up an online game night with other people in your neighborhood. Think about setting up a Facebook group for people in your neighborhood. Think about inviting coworkers who are just sitting home bored to connect in some way. Think about ways through Zoom meetings with colleagues, online meetings that you can have water cooler talk before and after meetings, or you can have drop-in lunches and just creating opportunities to connect that might have existed before COVID, but don't exist now. There are still ways to make room for others in this season. So amidst the challenges, make room for others. Now, as we turn towards communion here, I want to remind us of this pattern of God redeeming circumstances that appear tragic on the surface. This applies not only to the story of Paul, it also applies to the events of Christ on the cross, right? If there's ever a time where the work of God looked defeated, it was when the Messiah hung dead on a cross. And yet, what was the cross actually? It was actually Christ's victory. It was actually God's moment of redemption. We have a God who takes tragic circumstances and he redeems them to further his purposes. And so we can remember that as we take these communion elements together. On the night that Jesus was with his disciples and he was betrayed, he took bread in their meal and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Whenever you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me. Let's remember him. And in the same way, he took the cup at the end of the meal, and he said, "This is my blood shed for you, the blood of a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Let's remember him. Friends, we have a God who redeems circumstances, a God whose mission continues. So for you, even amidst the anxiety, even amidst the uncertainty, even amidst the grief, there's an invitation to you to continue God's mission, to continue spreading his kingdom, to continue loving your neighbors and connecting with your colleagues, coworkers, family, and friends. And so I encourage you today to continue to seek his will and seek opportunities to spread his good news. So go forth and do so, and let's worship and sing together about that great truth.